been going through the Bible. I said it's a walk, but really it's a sprint, and we're still in Genesis, so it's weird to think of it as a sprint, but we will start to increase our speed through Scripture. And my goal is, by looking at some of the stories that really frame out the rest of Scripture, to empower or enlighten your ability to read those other stories. And it starts with creation, and creation has this, the creation story has this really cool imagery of this watery chaos that God's Spirit breathes and speaks order into. And so he's separating the waters and creating order out of it. And at the end of it all, he looks at the human beings who he created in his image in this beautiful creation, and he says it is very good. Very good. There's no death. There's no destruction. It sounds like what we want to experience. So if you're astute, you would say, wait a second, I do not experience a creation without death and destruction. So what happened? And that is the fall story. This idea that humanity stepped out of their creative order and their effort and their seeking to be like God. And because of that, the whole of creation is impacted. It does not simply just affect our relationship with God, but it impacts the whole of creation and even our relationship with each other. This is the point at which Adam names Eve, and there's that statement of authority now given between man and woman, instead of that really cool equality that creation started with. And it keeps degrading until God allows the same waters of creation to come back and cover everything except that ark, that little seed of the original creation. And then that story ends with a lot of similar statements that you see in Genesis 1. It is God's breath again that sweeps across the waters and brings forth land, and then they go out, and the very same thing that God says to Adam and Eve, he says to Noah: be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. And instead they say, hey, let's all stay together where we're comfortable and build this really awesome building so that we will be like gods, just like Adam and Eve. And God says, no, I'm going to take care of this. And so he confuses their languages and spreads them out. And then we get to the faith story. All the time we get up to this, this is the Abraham story, where we begin the idea of faith in Abraham. This great promise that Abraham had. And I said, you cannot overstate how much faith it had to take for Abraham simply to get up and leave the land of his fathers. There was not safety or security of central government. He is trusting his own safety and that of his family to this God. He did not have a Bible to look back on. He did not have anything to give him directions. He's simply trusting God. That had to take an amazing amount of faith. And God's promise to him was that he would have descendants as numerous as the stars. He'd be given this land for his descendants to settle in, and that he would be a blessing to all nations. And it's really easy when we read Scripture to feel like we're inferior, right? Anyone ever feel inferior? Because I don't have that faith. So I think it's important that we recognize that that this faith story, it's not as clean cut as we really would like it to be. Because if we really were honest with ourselves, wouldn't we like to remove the story about the father of faith taking his wife's servant to have a child with? Anyone like to get rid of this story? Yeah, and so I want to empower the story. I want us to be able to look at the story and say, here's this great man, this father of faith, and use it to say, faith is not as clear-cut and simple as we sometimes make it. Faith, sometimes there's a struggle within it. And too often I hear people caught in the midst of the struggle, and their assumption is, if I struggle with faith, I am failing. We're wrong. And yet Scripture does not hide the faith struggle of even the father of faith. And so it's not just him who will struggle. At this point on, God is kind of identified as the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. That is the three people that will be named as the fathers of faith. And for all three of them, there are tremendous faith struggles. There are tremendous times where they fail to truly trust God with their future. They truly fail to follow God. And so for Jacob, who will become Israel, who will become really the father that starts the whole many people nations, he lives this really intriguing life where he's deceptive. There is this really terrible part where his mother favors him and his father favors his brother. Anyone come from a family like that? Really does sound like they should be on Jerry Springer, doesn't it? And in spite of those terrible family dynamics, God is still going to use him. And after he fools his dad into giving him his blessing, he then leaves because he realizes, I just stole my brother's blessing, my older brother's blessing. And my older brother's a bigger, stronger man than me. So what might he do to me? Take it back, right? I'm the youngest of six. I know what it's like to get beat up by siblings very well. And so he left. He ran away from that situation. And then he's coming back. He's coming back as an older man. Now he's got children. He's got wives. But he's still afraid that his brother will take him. And so this is the story right before he deals with his brother Esau. It's in Genesis 32. I'll begin at the 22nd verse. Jacob got up during the night, took his two wives, his two women servants, and his 11 sons, and crossed the Jabbok River's shallow water. He took them and everything that belonged to him, and he helped them cross the river. But Jacob stayed apart by himself. And a man wrestled with him until dawn broke. When the man saw he couldn't defeat Jacob, he grabbed Jacob's thigh and tore a muscle in Jacob's thigh as he wrestled with him. The man said, "Let me go, because the dawn is breaking." But Jacob said, "I won't let you go until you bless me." He said to Jacob, "What's your name?" And he said, "Jacob." Then he said, "Your name won't be Jacob any longer, but Israel, because you struggled with God and with men and won." Jacob also asked and said, "Tell me your name." But he said, "Why do you ask for my name?" And he blessed Jacob there. Jacob named the place Peniel, "Because I've seen God face to face, and my life has been saved." The sun rose as Jacob passed Peniel, limping because of his thigh. Therefore, Israelites don't eat the tendon attached to the thigh muscle to this day, because he grabbed Jacob's thigh muscle at the tendon. Would you pray with me? Father, sometimes life just seems tough. And sometimes, Father, sometimes we feel like we are drowning. And we feel like you are far off. And we need reminded, Father, that you still desire to engage and guide us. And so, Father, is that steadfast love that we want to breathe deep of, that be your words that are proclaimed and heard this morning for your glory. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. So what is your faith struggle? See, we talk about how easy sometimes things are in faith, but we struggle sometimes just to acknowledge sometimes faith is not that easy. Sometimes faith is difficult, and we need to wrestle with God. I know my faith struggles. I know how easy it is for me to get stuck in my mind and think to myself, you know, if I preach the right sermon, if I say the right words, if I say the prayer in the right time at the right words in the right direction, everything will work out. If I share this on Facebook, I will be blessed with money from heaven. Amen? And in the midst of that struggle, what we really do is we turn faith into magic. We don't think about it that way, but that's really what we're doing. And there's nowhere in Scripture where faith seems to operate simply like magic. And what I realize my struggle is that it's really easy for me to say to people, you just need to trust God and trust His leading. You need to be willing to go where God leads, just as Abraham was willing to go where God leads. And I forget that sometimes I start grabbing the reins of the horse and directing it and saying to God, now I want you to bless me where I'm going. And so I struggle with that. I struggle with this idea that the church would grow to 10,000 people if I preach exactly the way I should. Amen? And that everybody's life and heart would be changed by God if I simply know what I'm doing. Only that's not true, is it? If life worked that way, the church would always be growing. And so what is our struggle? I think our struggle typically is very much like Abraham's struggle. He trusted God, right? That's in Scripture. He trusted God. God said, I will make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky. But he also understood that his wife was too old to have kids. And so he's like, okay, I can take care of this, right? I can figure out how to solve the problem God has me in. And so him and his wife are like, it's just simple. Take another woman, and that child will be your... Wives, you willing to do this with your husbands? Not something we do today, right? Back then, it was not as uncommon, so it's really easy to look through this through the lens of modernity and be like, holy moly, that is crazy. Back then, this was a little more acceptable than we would today. But even in this scenario, it is very clear this was not God's will nor desire for Abraham's life. This was Abraham stepping into God's place. And the consequences for this decision were huge. His family struggles from here on out. You ever wonder why there's conflict in the Middle East? Do you know they both Jews and Arabs, go back to this story? Isn't that crazy? Because Arabs will claim Ishmael as their descendant. And the same conflict between Ishmael and Isaac that starts here, they continue for thousands upon thousands upon thousands of years, and it really is because of the disobedience of Abraham. It's not the only time he would struggle to trust that God had his back. There are multiple times where he goes into a new land and he tells them that his wife is just his sister, so they won't kill him. God protects him. But at no point do you see God being like, that was a great idea, Abraham. Way to save your own back. It's more God saying, what are you doing? You're supposed to trust me. It goes on in his whole family story. These common times where they deceive. The Jacob and Esau story it's kind of crazy. Dad favors Esau because Esau's a man's man. You know what I'm saying? Esau's the man that puts meat on the table. He's the man that runs out into the woods and kills animals and takes care of the family. Esau's the man. He's the man that y'all like around here because he kills things. Jacob is favored by mom. He's the mama's boy. He stays home. He cooks. He knits. Does whatever they did back then. And mom loved him. Esau, the twin, is a little older, so he's supposed to get the first blessing. And as Isaac is laying, dying, sick, and can't see, his favorite wife comes to him and says, bless your son, and helps Jacob trick his dad into believing he is blessing Esau. Does it sound like a fun family dynamic to be born into? And yet, in spite of their failing, God does not forsake the promise he gave to that family. And I love this story. I love this story because, you know, we like to make everything just these real simple literal explanations. But I love this idea of Jacob wrestling with God. As he comes face to face with his brother, it's his land. His brother's probably stronger, better equipped. His brother probably could have annihilated him had he desired. And before he meets with his brother, you have this really strange story about Jacob wrestling overnight. And at the end, you find out that this man is not just a man. It's God. Because he closes with, "You have wrestled, you have struggled with men and with God and have been victorious." And now Jacob, limping, injured, less capable of fighting than he was before he wrestled with God, goes forward with the one person who can protect him. And that is God. And God continues to bless him and lead him. So when you tell me I'm struggling in faith, and you come at it from a perspective of, this means my faith isn't good enough, I want to let you know you're in great company. That our forefathers lived a faith struggle. And if anyone acts like faith is simple, their faith isn't profound enough. Because I believe it is within our struggling with God that we get to grow. We get to see parts of ourselves and of our God that will empower us for the times that are ahead. So I see this story not just as the beginning of the faith, the whole Abraham, Isaac, Jacob story, but I also see this as the beginning of faith struggles. Because I have to realize that all of these people, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, all of them have failures in fully trusting God. Not one of them doesn't have a moment where they fail to be faithful to what God says. And when we read Scripture, sometimes people read Scripture and they think, well, God must have wanted this to happen. I'm like, no. It is a reporting of events. Sometimes events happen that God did not want to have happen, and he makes that clear. But he doesn't shy away from reporting the events, and I'm grateful for that, because when I'm in the midst of my faith struggles, I don't have to feel like I'm separated from them. Instead, I can say, I'm like my forebears. They struggled. I struggled. I will keep wrestling with God. What's important about that is to realize this. God never forsakes his promises to Abraham in spite of their failures. And so sometimes in the middle of our faith struggles, we feel like God's going to abandon us because I haven't been faithful enough. I do not deserve God's presence in my life because I have failed to be faithful and obedient. That is simply contrary to Scripture. God never forsakes his promises. God promised to Abraham he would make him the father of many nations. God promised to Abraham he would give him land. It will take 400 years, and Abraham will never see the promise while he has breath in his lungs. But the promise remains steadfast. God promises that Abraham will be a blessing to all nations. And as Christians, we have used that as a statement that that is who Christ is. He is a blessing to all nations. What God had promised to Abraham now extends to the whole of humanity through Christ. So we can trust as well that we have received God's promises, and our failures cannot possibly remove those promises from us. And then I think it's important for us to realize this. Struggling with faith is a part of our tradition. Sound good, huh? My seminary professor said it this way. He picked up a guy that was hitchhiking, and they were having a talk, and the guy said, Well, I don't know if you're a Christian, but I'm a Baptist, and right now I'm backsliding. Do Methodists believe in backsliding? He said, believe in it. We practice it. And there's some truth to that. We know what it's like to struggle with faith. We've all been there, and Paul does not hide that. Paul's the one that writes, the good I want to do, I do not do. The evil I do not want to do, I do. Wicked man that I am, who will separate me from this conflict? Who will save me from this conflict within? Thanks be to God who gives me the victory through Jesus Christ. Because if I'm left to my own devices, I know that conflict will remain. And so don't be intimidated by the fact that you might struggle in faith. Just realize you're not walking alone. Realize that the last words Christ shares with his disciples is not, remember, I'm going to make life easy for you. It is not, remember, you'll never ever doubt again. It is not, if you like and share a picture of me on Facebook, I will give you everything you've ever wanted. It is a simple promise of I will be with you always. I will walk that struggling road with you through the good times and the bad times. I will be with you. Now, I don't know where your struggles are this morning. I don't know where your heart is, but this I know. God's promises to you remain steadfast. And I don't want you to walk out the doors thinking, is my struggle bigger than God? I want you to walk out knowing my God is bigger than my struggles and that he goes with me always. And that is the promise we can hold on to. As we close in worship this morning, wherever you need to do your work with God, whether it's standing in the pews or up at the altar, make sure you do that work. Remind him. You simply want him to walk with you, because struggling is always easier when you're struggling with someone else. Amen? And it's even better when you're walking with the one who is Lord of all. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you that your word shares the faith struggles of our forebears. Father, thank you that your word reminds us that even when they fail, your love remains steadfast. Your promises remain steadfast. And Father, sometimes, Father, we struggle to believe that. Sometimes, Father, we believe our faults and failures are greater than your grace. Sometimes, Father, we are blocked from seeing your presence in our lives. Father, in those times, may your word uplift and encourage us. May your word remind us that you go with us always, even to the end of time. Father, may we grab hold of your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and know that he walks this narrow road with us to uplift and encourage us, to guide and strengthen us. And so, Father, as we close in worship this morning, may your presence uplift and encourage us, that we could be your presence in this world for your glory. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Let's stand together as we share hymn number 349, Trust and Obey. Trust and Obey, 349. Let's stand together.
as God's holy and beloved children, redeemed by his grace, go forward to serve him, knowing the God of love, the God of peace, and the God of joy goes with you always. Amen.